So excited about starting our new series, God With Us, as we enter into this Advent season. We'll be lighting a candle. Thank you, Lacey. We'll be lighting a candle every week as we get closer and closer to the lighting of the Christ candle, which will be our Christmas Eve, Candlelight Christmas Eve services on Monday the 24th, 5 and 7 o'clock. So it's just a wonderful season of the year, and we're grateful to enter into this time. But having said that, I've been in full-time ministry for almost 24 years now, and I know that the holiday season, while it brings a lot of joy and anticipation and joy for a lot of folks, for some it does not. And so we just want to say, if you're here today and maybe this is a difficult season of the year, loss of a loved one, or just there's something about the holidays that don't necessarily bring out the best, we just want you to know that we're grateful that you're here. We're happy to walk this road with you. And no matter where you've come in today, we honor you. We bless you. We're so glad that you're here. And we're mindful of some of the struggles that occurred during this season of the year. And we just want you to know that you're in a place that you're going to get that love and support and encouragement. So God bless you all for being here. We're so grateful for this time together. So we're going to be looking at the four aspects of Advent. And each one lighting a candle on the wreath over there to my left. Hope, love, joy, peace, and then the Christ candle on Christmas Eve. So a few things about Advent as we get started. If you want to take some notes, you've got a little note sheet in your bulletin if you want to follow along with us this morning. The word Advent means coming or arrival, and with it implies anticipation. So the word itself, what does Advent mean? It means coming or arrival, and with it implies anticipation. So as we light each candle, you know, around that, we're getting closer and closer. We're anticipating this arrival, the celebration of the arrival of Jesus Christ. Now, we're all familiar with the concept of anticipation. There are things that we look forward to. We can't wait to take part in. So whether it's a family trip, maybe it's a family vacation, a reunion that you've got scheduled, maybe it's the birth of a baby and you're counting down the days as to when that's going to happen. Maybe it's a wedding or something really special that's going to be happening in just a few short days. Yeah, wedding. These guys are getting married next Saturday, Nathan and Elise. Woo! A week from today, it'll be Mr. and Mrs., but I can't say it now because I haven't pronounced you. So they're going to get married right here on this stage. It's going to be awesome. So there's that anticipation, like, can't wait, you know, can't wait for that to happen. A lot of you know that I'm a big movie buff, and whenever a Star Wars movie comes out, my face, and there's not one coming out this year, sad to say, but next year my Facebook will be flooded with this image. People will be throwing this on my Facebook. Countdown to Christmas, no Star Wars. You know, counting down the days, you know, because you just can't wait for that new movie to come out. One of my friends here in the church put on their Facebook because the new Lion King teaser trailer came out this week. I don't know if you saw that. And they put this image on their Facebook. Movies in 2019, Toy Story 4, Dumbo, Lion King, Aladdin, me and cinemas in 2019. So, you know, all of us big kids are all going to be with the little kids. Like, oh, this is going to be so great. And while I was looking for this image, I found this other image. These are all the Disney movies dropping in 2019. In addition to those, Avengers 4, Spider-Man, Captain Marvel, Star Wars 9. So, look, if I'm not at home, if you can't find me at home and you can't find me at the church, this is where I'll be in 2019. Next slide. This is where I'll be, 2019, all right? So all this anticipation that we have for all these wonderful things that are happening, and we come into this season with that same feeling of like, I can't wait to celebrate. I can't wait for this arrival. It's so especially meaningful. Second thing about Advent is not just an extension of Christmas, it is a season that links past, present, and future. So obviously we center our thoughts around the Christmas season, but it's so much more than just the Christmas season. It's celebrating, we're in our present, we're in the moment, but it's celebrating what happened in the past with the arrival, the coming of Jesus Christ as a baby in Bethlehem some years ago. And there's also this anticipation for the future because the Bible teaches that Jesus is coming again. Now, don't know when that's going to happen, don't know how that's going to happen, but the Bible makes it clear that he's coming again. And so when we think about Advent, it's not just a backward, looking back celebration of what happened. It's this expectant anticipation fact that one day Jesus is coming back again and all that that will mean for us. Just fascinating to think in those terms. The third thing about Advent is not a celebration that God comes to fix things, but that God comes to be with us. Now hear this, because God does fix things, but many times many of the areas in which we struggle in life is when we have this expectation that God will do X, Y, or Z, and then when he doesn't do those things, it diminishes our view of God. And it's so important to remember that when we, in this celebration that we're a part of, we're celebrating the fact that God is with us. And yes, sometimes he fixes the things that we want fixed, and sometimes he says, no, I'm not going to fix those things, and sometimes he says, you're not quite ready for me to fix those things. But in all of it, there's a celebration of the fact that he is here. He is with us in the midst of everything that we might be going through. As soon as we minimize and marginalize God into either a genie or a vending machine, we're in trouble. Like, okay, God, I just need you to do this for me. I'm gonna rub the lamp, you know, and these are my three wishes. Please make this happen for me. And then when that doesn't happen, all of a sudden we're like, well, God must not be real. He must not care about me, or whatever the case might be. Or we go up to the vending machine and we go, you know, we put in our prayer, F3. And we wait for it to drop, and it doesn't drop, it gets stuck, you know? Like, you've been there? Have you been there before? Like, oh, man, I'm never going to get that $1.25 back, you know? You're shaking the machine and stuff. And when we bring that imagery, when we bring that kind of thought process into our relationship with God, we're like, well, it must not be real. It must not be. So it's important that we remember that it's not about God coming to fix things. It's about God coming to be with us. He is God with us in the darkness, in the pain, in the chaos. He comes, he is with us, and he makes a way. So this weekend, we're focusing on the subject of hope. Hope, and what does that mean biblically, and what does that mean for us today? Let's read about it. So we're in Romans chapter number 5. It's page 1043 in that Bible we just handed out, if you're not sure where it's at. And our custom is to stand for the reading of the Word of God. So if you're able to, please stand with us. Out of respect of God's word, and I'm going to read the first five verses of Romans chapter number 5, where the Bible says this: therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for these moments we have together. Thank you for this gathering of people. Lord, I pray your blessing upon each and every one. Father, no matter what need, burden, anxiety, stress, whatever people have brought in with today, Father, I pray that we would just lay these things down. Lord, that you would open our ears, open our minds, open our hearts to what you have for us today. Father, give us that reassurance today that hope is still alive and you are still working. We thank you for the gift of your son, Jesus. We thank you for the season of the year. We do ask your blessing as we teach this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Thanks. You may be seated. Appreciate it. So as we begin to dive into this subject, the long journey of hope, the long journey of hope. What we want to do is we want to set a bit of the stage of what is happening in the narrative biblically as it relates to the subject of hope. Because as we'll find, as we go throughout the scripture, there is a narrative being woven through all of human history of hope. And we don't want to miss that as we center our thoughts around what we are normally thinking about at the Christmas time of year. But to recognize that that strand runs all the way through. One of my friends put this on Facebook, and I'll put this up on Facebook later because you probably won't be able to see it much on the screen. But this was a fascinating little graphic. The top says how the Bible is typically presented, and the bottom is how the Bible presents itself. And basically, the top portion is, you know, we can fall into the trap of just making the Bible a bunch of moralistic stories, you know, like how to be better, how to be obedient, how to be brave, and there's certainly those great themes throughout the Bible, but when we minimize the scriptures to just that, we miss the fact that there is a whole narrative that's being unpacked for us throughout scripture, and that's what we see in the bottom graphic with the creation all the way to the final restoration is promised. So there's this long journey of hope that goes from the very beginning to the very end of human history that we don't want to miss. So I want to share a little bit of that to set the stage for us this morning. So the first thing I want you to notice is starting in the garden, this long journey of hope, starting in the garden. You go all the way back to the book of Genesis. Genesis 1, Genesis 2, Genesis 3. You go all the way back to the creation of the universe and the placing of Adam and Eve, the first man, the first woman, in the Garden of Eden, this perfect environment where they don't have all the external things that are happening, but they are given a choice. They're given a choice whether to obey God or to disobey God, and they choose sin, and they choose to disobey God. But even then, the Bible says that he was with them. God was with us. He would walk with them in the cool of the day. That was the original perfect picture. God with his creation walking together. And then they choose to eat of the tree that they should not have eaten from. And the world is plunged into sin. And a separation occurs between a perfect, righteous, holy God and now a fallen, sinful humanity. And now the process begins by which restoration could happen. And the story, the theme of hope, it begins to weave into the human narrative. The brokenness of this world as a result, we know that far too well. We can't turn on the TV. We can't engage in what's happening in society with our neighbors, with our friends, with our family, with our church, and not know that there is brokenness and evil and sin all around us. It all started right here when that fellowship, when that relationship was broken. But even in those moments, God promised that one would come to crush the head of the serpent that had brought such devastation into the garden. So we see it starting in the garden. We see it continuing with Abraham. God continues to remind his people of hope that he is still at work. And in Genesis chapter 12, he says to Abraham, all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So he makes it clear that through the people of Israel is going to come the Messiah. Someone is going to come who's going to make all of this right. Hope is still alive. From the people of Israel, the Messiah would come. And then it's confirmed through the prophets. The cry of the ancient Israelites is often the same as ours. You go all throughout the history of the Old Testament, the history of the people of Israel, and you see this constant refrain, how long, O God? How long, O God? Have you ever been there? How long, O God? We're waiting, we're waiting, we're waiting, we're waiting. And we see that happening time and again. There was this ongoing cycle of devotion and then neglect. The people would get fired up about God, and we're devoted to God, and yes, I'm with you, and I'm putting away all the false gods, I'm putting away all the idols, I'm putting away all the things that are keeping me distracted from worshiping the one true God. And then things would quiet down, and things would start going, life would go back to normal, and then they would fall back into disobedience and idolatry. And then Isaiah arrives on the scene, the prophet Isaiah, and one might consider him the poster prophet of Advent, because there are so many of the prophecies related to the coming of the Messiah that we find in the book of Isaiah. Here's a few of them. Jot these down in your notes if you would. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. He begins injecting this message of hope into a people, into a land, into a community, into a culture that hadn't seen so little of it. Next one, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. But there will be no gloom for her who is in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. Help is on the way. Hope is on the way. Even though we've been in darkness, a great light will soon be here. And then later on in that chapter, verses 6 and 7, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. It is going to happen. And all of a sudden, the people are like, hope is on the way. And no one knew the time frame. No one knew the timetable. No one knew when that was going to take place. But it was a message of hope given some 700 years before the Messiah would arrive. We see it confirmed through the prophets, this message filled with hope, and those messages encouraging us even today, thousands of years later. And then now getting closer to the Christmas narrative, you have Zechariah, foretold to Zechariah. Fascinating story. Look at Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 2, as you're getting into the Christmas story, the Christmas narrative. You have Zechariah, who will be the father of who we refer to as John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus Christ. And he's working in the temple. He's a priest in the temple. And there had not been a word from God for 400 years. 400 years, just silence. Now, the United States is 242 years old. So think about the entire length of the history of the United States plus a couple hundred more years on top of that. Not a single word from God during that time. Silence. How long, O God? We've read the prophecies. We read what you said through Isaiah. People are having children. People are getting married. People are going through their occupations. People are being born. People are being are dying. And then an angel comes to Zechariah and says, you guys are going to have a baby. And he's like, wait a minute. You know, we're well past the age where we can have children. And here's what he said in Luke 1:17 about his son. Said he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. And Zechariah, being a priest, being well-versed in the Old Testament law, he would know exactly what was being referred to here. Messiah's coming. Messiah's coming. And hope is now alive in Israel again. So as you think about that long journey of hope, starting all the way back in the garden, leading all the way up to the foretelling to Zechariah, and then right into the Christmas story, it's easy to think about and look at all that and see, man, what a great narrative, what a great story, what a great progression that we see all throughout the Old Testament, all throughout the Bible. Man, super great for them. Yay, we're so happy. But what does that mean for me? Because I'm dealing with someone who's got cancer. And we lost a job, and we've got some debt. I'm having issues in my marriage and, you know, relationship, and we're on the verge of divorce or just coming through divorce, or we've got all this stuff going on. We got Christmas coming up, and I got my kids, and I don't really know what Christmas is going to look like for them, and they've got this expectation that Christmas is going to look like this because all their friends are going to have a Christmas like this, and we're probably not going to have a Christmas like this. So really great, Pastor Greg, that there's all this incredible hope that we can see throughout the narrative of the Bible, but what does that mean for me today, and how can I translate this feeling and this sense and this spirit of hope into my day and my life today? So let's take just a minute to reconnect to God's hope today. What does it look like to reconnect to God's hope today? And one thing I'd want you to take from this, if nothing else, is that hope is still alive and God is still working. Hope is still alive and God is still working. We are surrounded by hope killers. We are surrounded by things that diminish, devalue, demean the very concept of hope. But I'm here to tell you that hope is still alive because God is still working. Hope is still alive because God is still working. I'm saying it one more time. Hope is still alive because God is still working. And that's a message that we need to let just sink into our hearts and our minds and our souls this morning. Because the enemy wants to rob you of that hope. And we see the long journey of hope, and that hope is still alive today. How can we reconnect to God's hope today? Let me give you three things to think about. Okay, the first one is a hope based on God's word. A hope that's based on God's word. Back to Romans chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Part of God with us is the written word that he has left us. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we are grateful for Jesus Christ. We are thankful for the Word that was sent to this earth. And we are also grateful for the written word that has been left for us. And verses like Romans 5, 1 through 5, and many, many others throughout Scripture give us the context for a hope that we can have even in the midst of difficult circumstances. The book is full of hope. It is full of hope. One of my favorite scriptures is Psalm 139, 7 through 12. I'm going to put it up here on the screen, read it for you. This is, if you're ever in the hospital, or if you're ever, you know, getting ready to have a surgery or something along those lines, this is going to be one of the verses that I share with you. Because this is one of the texts that I just go to time and time again, because it brings such encouragement and it brings such hope. What does it say? Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If you're going into surgery, you are there. If you're going to be in ICU, you are there. If you're living in California, you're there. If you're moving across the country, you are there. No matter where I go, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. I just love that picture. Like, it's dark. We can't see. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen next week. We don't know what's going to happen. We're waiting for that diagnosis. We don't know what's going to happen in that surgery. We don't know what's going to happen. It's darkness to us. But what does the Bible say? Even the darkness is not dark to him. It's the night is bright as the day. He sees it all clearly. Fully, the end from the beginning. He sees it all. And we are filled with hope. We are filled with hope, a hope that is based on God's word, a hope that is based on what he has said. We have got to be a people of the book. Show me a Christian who is struggling with hope, and I will show you a Christian who is not in the word. Because there is a direct link between our sense of hope and our connection to the Word of God. Now, I didn't say struggling. I said struggling with hope. We're all going to struggle. You're going to struggle. I'm going to struggle. There is nothing wrong with struggling. You're going to struggle in this life. And anybody who tells you differently is selling you something. You are going to struggle. But we can struggle with hope. And the hope, and part of the hope in which we find is a hope that's based on God's Word. Man, get in this book. Take the time, make the time to get in this book. A hope based on God's word. Number two, a hope based on God's character. Not just what he said, but who he is. I love what it says there in verse number 5. Hope does not put us to shame because, why? Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Part of the character of God is his love, his grace, his mercy, his truth, his justice, all of these things that make God who he is, poured out into us. And we are then not shameful of this hope. It's not just hoping in hope, crossing my fingers, knocking on wood, all the things that we do, like just, you know. No, that this hope doesn't put us to shame. Why? Because it's based on God's character. It's based not on just what he's said, it's based on who he is. He is a God of love and these other characteristics. It was a few weeks ago that we shared from Mark chapter 5 the woman who had the issue of blood, the bleeding issue for 12 years. You remember that story? She'd been to all the doctors. She'd seen all the specialists. She'd spent all of her money. She'd done all that she possibly could to try to get this taken care of, and nothing was successful. Nothing was successful. But she heard that Jesus was coming to town. Jesus was going to be coming through town. And she said to herself, if I can just get to him, because I have heard about this Jesus. I have heard about what he can do. I have heard about what he has said. And if I can just get to him, if I can just touch him, I think I'll be healed. And that's exactly what happens. And she fights her way through the crowd, and she touches the hem of his garment, and she is cleansed. And Jesus is like, who touched me? He's looking around, wanting to know who touched him. Because that had gone out from him. It wasn't about anything that he had said, anything that he had done specifically for her, but who he was. This is the Jesus. This is Messiah. If I can just get to him, a hope based on his character. This is our God. This is his character. Jesus is worthy. He was and still is God with us. And the promise he left us gives us the foundation for that confidence and hope. It's in Matthew 28, verse number 20. It says, I am with you always to the very end of the age. I am with you always. He promises to always be with us. He doesn't promise to answer every one of your prayers. He doesn't. Sometimes he says no to those prayers. Sometimes he says not yet to those prayers. Sometimes he says you're not ready for my answer to this prayer. But he always promises to be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you, because that's who he is. That's his character. He's not having to conjure that. He's not having to manufacture that. That's just who he is. So we hope based on what he has said, God's word. We hope based on who he is in his character, and we hope based on God's faithfulness. Third one, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Because of what he has done, we're able to stand in his grace. What has he done? He came to this world and he died on a cross for our sins. He came to this world and he took our punishment, our pain, our shame, our hell, our guilt. He took all of that upon himself. He died on the cross for our sins. And that by turning and receiving him, we can have that eternal life. We can have that restoration with God, that the redemption that's available to us through the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. It's what he has done. We stand in that grace. We rejoice in what he has done for us. But let me tell you something. When I accepted Jesus as my Savior as a young boy, my life and my relationship and all the things God was doing in my life didn't stop at that moment. There is a lifetime that I've been able to experience where I can look back and see God was there, God was there, God was there, God was there. And every one of us can do that. Just as we can look through the narrative of Scripture and we can see the long journey of hope, we can look at the narrative of our own personal lives and we can see how God has been there. We remember what he accomplished on the cross and we remember what he has accomplished throughout our lives. And just like ancient Israel in the Old Testament, we oftentimes have a very short memory. We forget all the ways in which God demonstrated that he was there. And so when we enter into our current crisis, our current season, our whatever we're going through, we need to remember all the ways that he has provided and done in the past. We give praise for what he has done. Gratitude breeds hope. Write that down. Gratitude breeds hope. Foster, cultivate that grateful spirit and see the difference it makes in your expectation for what God is going to continue to do in your hearts and in your lives. Check out these verses in Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations 3, 21 to 26. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him. the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Jeremiah got it. Jeremiah understood, the writer of Lamentations. He understood what this was about. Go back there again. There are a couple things I want to point out here. A couple fascinating things. First, right at the beginning. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Just by calling it to mind will breed a hope in you. Be intentional about calling those things to mind. These are the times. These are the people. These are the ways that God showed me that he was there. As soon as I even just call them to mind, it brings hope. And I love this. I love it and I don't love it. The very end. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. I'm not so good at that. Anybody else? Because like the ancient Israelites were like, how long, O God? How long, O God? And he's like, it should, you know, it's good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Not so great in that regard. So Jeremiah understood that there's hope in the future when we remember what God has done in the past. There's hope in the future when we remember what God has done in the past. So this weekend, we celebrate hope. It's a hope based on God's word, what he has said. Get in the book, friends. It's a hope based on God's character, who he is, love, grace, mercy, truth, justice, forgive, all these things. It's based on who he is. And it's a hope based on God's faithfulness, what he's done. Let me close with this story. True story. Summer of 2017. Two longtime commercial fishermen, John Alderidge and Anthony Sosinski. Here they are on the screen. Okay? John and Anthony, in this book, A Speck in the Sea, set out to fish from Montauk, Long Island. As they headed out to sea about 40 miles offshore, Anthony was sleeping below deck, while John was starting to get things ready for the catch that would soon begin. They would soon begin to haul in. He was pulling out a handle with all his might when it snapped, sending him sprawling backward and right off the back of the boat. The boat was on autopilot, so it just kept cruising. And as soon as he resurfaced from the water, John began screaming for help, even though he knew there was no way Anthony would ever hear him. Anthony's sleeping in the bottom of the boat, and the boat is gone. John watched the boat go up over the crest of a wave, and then it was gone. Like that, he couldn't see it anymore. He was alone, treading water in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean without a life vest, thinking this was the way he was going to die. Can't even imagine what that must have felt like. If there's ever been a hopeless situation, this has got to be it. Or is it? While John was trying to calm down, quiet his thoughts of certain death and stay afloat, he realized that his boots, the boots he were wearing, was very buoyant. And he got an idea. He took one off, emptied it out, plunged it back into the water so that it created an air pocket. It did, and it floated. So John stuck his boots under his arms as flotation devices. At least he could stay afloat, a flicker of hope. John thought of his family and the fact that no one anywhere even knew that he was missing, except maybe the two sharks that were swimming about 15 feet away. But fortunately, they didn't seem to care. He tried to set goals, beginning with, I just need to survive until morning. 4 hours later, Anthony, back in the boat, 4 hours later, Anthony wakes up, realizes John is gone. He calls the Coast Guard, who begins their search procedures. And even though the Coast Guard commander admitted he didn't have much hope of finding John in so much open water, on the boat, Anthony found the broken handle and knew what John must have been doing when he went overboard, which also meant he knew the ocean depth of where he would have been doing it, and began his search. John made it alive to morning and tried to keep his hope alive, but the hours kept passing, hour after hour after hour, and there was no sign of help. Finally, he spotted a fishing buoy and was able to reach it and climb onto it, a new surge of hope. In less than an hour, a Coast Guard helicopter flew nearby, spotted John waving and splashing. They pulled him up to safety. We've been looking for you for 9 hours, the Coast Guard rescue diver told John. Well, I've been looking for you for 12, John answered. Miraculously, John Alderidge survived. An amazing story of hope, and hope is like that. It's the whisper that maybe these boots will float if I turn them upside down. What does hope look like for us in our lives? For some, hope is the first candle that's lit when the power goes out in our homes. Hope is the first day you wake up and you can breathe again after several days of struggling with a cold or pneumonia or some other respiratory ailment. Hope is that percentage of what you do have of beating that cancer diagnosis. Hope is the faint line on the stick when you've been struggling to get pregnant. Hope is hearing the words, "He's going to be okay." Hope is the flicker of maybe, just maybe. Hope is the fuel of faith and dreams. And hope is what we celebrate on this first weekend of Advent. I'm going to close with this verse. You've got it in your bulletin as well. I want to treat it as a benediction over you as we close this morning. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. That is my prayer for you today. Let's bow for prayer. Father God, thank you for these moments we've had together. Thank you for the hope that is available to us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the long journey of hope that we see throughout the narrative of Scripture. And thank you for the hope that we can experience today based on your word, based on who you are, and based on what you have done. Help us to be mindful of these things. Help us to be prepared to bless and encourage others in their times of difficulty because of how you have provided and how you have blessed and how you have demonstrated that you are there. We celebrate God with us this Advent season, and we thank you for the gift of hope. So, Father, if there's anyone here this morning and they don't even know Jesus, they've never entered into that relationship with Jesus Christ, I pray that even now in this moment, they would call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. They would come to understand that it's not their works, it's not their righteousness, it's not their church attendance, it's not their offering, it's not their baptism, their confirmation, it's none of those things. It is what Jesus has done for us that we could not do for ourselves. Father, in this moment, may they call upon you and receive you into their life. And for those, Father, in this room, in a room this size, there are surely those who are struggling with hope, because it just seems so dark. May we be reminded that the darkness is light to you. And may you provide the encouragement and the help and the strength that's needed for everyone here today. And we'll give you our thanks and we'll give you our praise. Thank you for being the God of hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.